All right, we'll read the scripture and then I'll pray. And Genesis 11, verse 10. I kind of backtracked last time I was in Genesis 11, and I want to go ahead now from there. So we'll pick up at verse 10. I may have read that before, but we'll do it again. Genesis 11, verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years, begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for this history. So many years are passed over in just a few sentences, Lord. We've covered hundreds of years now just in reading about them because, Lord, this is very selective. But you guided these things, and as long as ago as they happened, yet we know about them because of you. We thank you for that. And, Lord, we ask for insight into it. But, Lord, that we would be protected from some, we would have to know, get all carried away with these things. And speak of these things as though they were the most important things. And they're not. But they are here in the scriptures, so they have importance and meaning and purpose and value to us. So we pray, Lord, you'd bless us as we look at them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, after the flood, the first thing you notice here is, I know we're all observant about it, is the length of years that are being lived. Before the flood, remember, it was up into the 900s, 960, 970, before they die, almost 1,000 years, and some probably did live 1,000 years. But the ones mentioned in the scriptures, Methuselah was the oldest. And it's topping up around 1,000 years. So what we would say would be like 80 years today. I don't know what the average is exactly. But say 80 years is the average of an old age, kind of age to die. Just from old age, which is probably less than that because you got them on both sides and mostly on the younger side. But anyway, say 80 is it. Or 70 as the scriptures speak. Well, there's 70 years, or before there 80 years, before the flood was 1,000 years. And after the flood, you see that we start with Shem. Shem is 100 years old and has a son, Arphaxad, and he lives 500 years after the flood, and probably 502 years after the flood or so. But he lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. And then we have Arphaxad lives 35 years. And then we got 403 years after Selah that he begets sons and daughters. And you keep going down, you got 403 again. You've got then 430 mentioned. Then you've got 209 mentioned. 207 is mentioned. 200 years is mentioned. And then 119 years is mentioned. You see it's going down radically. And there is just speculation, but it's probably pretty accurate to say that the way the world was after the flood was more harsh to human existence than it was before. For whatever reason, some have said radiation was guarded from the earth by the canopy above the earth, that God made the most healthy environment. You could still see the stars. You could still see into the heavens, but there was water vapor around. That's part of what broke when the flood came. Whatever was there was protective of human existence. That's just one speculative means. It could also be that God had just, you know, sovereignly limited the age of humans and whittled it down to what it is now. And it's gone even lower in history and come back up depending on the culture. So that's one thing you notice. We're not talking about the same length of time. The world is different. People's ages are different. They get married younger after the flood in the accounts we have here. Just now, it's just this particular line that we see. And this is, notice it starts with Shem. We all come from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. I said before, my guess for us with a European type of heritage is Japheth. Ham is probably Africa, Egypt. Shem would be the Jews, the Asians, that way. Like, I'm looking at it from the way I look at the map of Israel. Shem went that way, Japheth went that way, and Ham went that way. So they spread out like that, and the Mediterranean Sea was over here. So this is how it spread out after the flood. And Shem then becomes the target here. Before, in chapter 10, you've got Japheth mentioned, you've got Ham mentioned, and you've got Shem mentioned. But when we get to chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, how everything spread, how God came then and spread people through the language problem, the focus becomes on Shem. Because, and you can see why, because at the end of the line of Shem in chapter 11, you come to Abram, who would be Abraham in time. So Abram and Nahor and Haran. And they were the contemporary generation for when the Lord made the covenant with Abraham. Haran died, he begot Lot and died, so that's how Lot got with Abraham in later times, and Sodom and Gomorrah and such as that. So that's the purpose here. The purpose is to whittle this down now. In this genealogy, we're coming to the point where there's a covenant made. Now, the Lord made a covenant with Noah regarding the earth, and that the Lord would not destroy the earth again by way of a flood. And he has kept that to this day, and of course will always keep his word. That was to give humans confidence, if they believe God, confidence that they could settle the earth and not be in fear of the same thing happening again. It's not that God won't destroy the world again, but not through that means and not till the end. So that's a covenant. But when we get to Abraham, he's making a covenant with an individual and the people that flow from him. Not to all the world as a general covenant, but it would be a covenant for Abram, and then Abraham, as his name would be changed, and Sarai and Sarah. But it's through Abram, the Abrahamic covenant. So how do we get there? Well, we get there through Shem and these that went from Shem to Abraham. And when we get to the end of chapter 11, that is really the end of the great embarrassment in the eyes of many in this world. The most embarrassing chapters in the Bible to the modern mind, and has been for some time, is Genesis 1 through 11. Even among Christians, unless you're strong, or maybe you're just professing for Christian and not a true Christian, it's understandable, but you'll get a lot of attack on these points in society, because remember what's in Genesis 1 through 11. Creation. The world has completely rejected that. The arrival of sin, the whole concept of sin and death arising from sin, completely rejected by the world. The world does not believe death came from sin. The law of sin and death, the world does not believe in. It does not believe that death is a result of sin. It is just nature. Because the world believes through this theory of evolution that there was death for thousands and thousands and millions of years before man even got here. And the biblical teaching that death came from sin is rejected by the world. That then diminishes the concept of sin to the world. The world does not fear God, does not fear the effects of sin, because they just don't believe in it. In Genesis 1 through 11, you have God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. God spoke with Adam and Eve. God spoke to Cain. The Lord is prominent in this, and he alone, and the world rejects that. To say there's one God, the world has millions of gods, and that's just in India. You got monotheistic religions. Islam is monotheistic. Christianity is monotheistic. Judaism is monotheistic. But then you've got the slew of them in the East, a slew of them throughout the world that are polytheistic. Gods, gods everywhere. And they don't. The world today, in a great part, does not believe in one God. Now, the Jewish God and the Christian God are the same God. The Muslim God is entirely different creation. But they do believe in the one God that they've created. So when you see this, it is God's means of directing us to understand where salvation comes from. This is the one salvation, one way concept that God brings out in the scriptures in the entirety of it. And that, again, is something the world doesn't believe, that there's one way, that there's many ways and whatever. You've got how women are spoken of in Genesis. How your desire will be for your husband, he shall rule over you. Do you think that's been rejected in any way in our society? Completely. There's the matter of the flood. That didn't happen to the world. The Tower of Babel, no, of course not. That's crazy, stupid, loony. So when we get to Genesis chapter 11, the end of that, we finally get to the end of all this embarrassment stuff that the world, oh, we just can't. You don't believe all that stuff, do you? You got to be tough in these days. It's helpful if you can just, you know, give a defense to show inconsistency among people. I mean, evolution is extremely inconsistent in the way it depicts its origins, that origin just came out of nothing. Well, that's completely fallacious. You don't have anything in this world that comes out of nothing. And something's got to be eternal. The Big Bang would have to have been made by something or created from something, and there's just no answer for that without revelation. And revelation gives us the Bible and tells us how it happened. We're told how it happened. What do men do? Rejected. Jesus was rejected. His word is rejected. That's the nature of unbelief. But we're told so many things here that would actually help us if we could be taught. But the devil desires that this section of Genesis, as well as all the scriptures, but especially this section of Genesis on the origins, be refused to be believed, rejected completely. Because so many things here, if we believe in them, for example, creation, that puts a big dent in the way the world is to be lived, how we're to live in this world. If God created everybody, animals and all at the very beginning, you take out chance, you take out a morality that's subjective, you take out the matter of all religions being equal or many ways to God. There's so many things that fall apart in what is accepted in the world today if you accept creation. And if creation is accepted, well, all these religions, all these ways, all these theories, they're all gone. The judgment of the flood, are you kidding me? To say that the flood came, that God would judge people, that's contrary to human understanding today. So when we get to Genesis 10, for example, the world has started over with eight people, and we've got a radically different environment, and mankind is descending from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But it's the nature of sinners to do the same thing over again. Before the flood, all these people flourished, and they got to a point, and the world was so wicked that God judged it and destroyed the earth, and you got eight people left. Those eight people come off the ark. And within 100 years, or at least, at the low end, 100 years, then they have rebelled on the plains with Babel, which we believe became the spirit of Babylon, which you see in the scripture. So that Babylon is that spirit of rebellion against God. God said, multiply and spread out. And so what did they do? They went over and they stopped right there in the plains of Shinar. And they said, let's stay right here and not spread out and make a name for ourselves, which is what they went about to do. And the Lord frustrated that plan. So what we have here is the Lord, through all this, bringing salvation through one man, one line, from Shem down, you know, Abraham. Before that, we come to Noah and Shem, and all the way to Abram, and then all the way to Jesus. You see, that is the line of redemption that the Scripture teaches, and that's the only way, and this is what the Lord does. And so Genesis 1 through 11 is not chaotic. It is bringing about an example of what happens in this world if we don't follow the Lord. Now, Israel also was wrought with evil. So when Israel came, you got in Scripture a mention of a remnant. But Israel was the means that they were separated unto the right religion. Of all the people in the world, we know, and the Lord certainly knew and knows, that if you get all these people, just like before the flood, you get to a point where it is chaos and nobody knows what's the right way and everybody's doing the wrong way, and he starts over. So if you have no guidelines as to what God we're to worship and what way we're to believe and what morality we're to follow, then it becomes just whatever you want to do. And that fits with human nature, because we all go our own way by nature. So the Lord is showing us through the Jews all the symbols, the law of Moses, the ceremonial law, the kings. He's guiding us through a wilderness of evil in this world and showing us the one true way of salvation. And Genesis 1 through 11 lays the foundation for that by the examples it gives, by the source of God is our life. And so when we get to chapter 12, we're picking up on the man, Abram, who will, at this point, receive the Abrahamic covenant and center the eyes of the people in the world to the Jews. And Abraham will be the one through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Not through Isaac, not through Ham, not through, you know, Japheth, but through Shem and through then Abraham. And we just don't like that as sinners. Sinners, and I've been mentioning it lately a little bit on Sunday morning, sinners want to be affirmed that what they are doing is just fine. And as long as we say that people are just fine, they're happy. This is why in the Scriptures it speaks about gathering up preachers who will, say things that are pleasing to the ear and not what is truth. So when they speak truth and of sin, as Jesus said, they hated him for it. God is just showing the road here. When I was in Minnesota, I think I mentioned this before once, I was in Minnesota and had a GPS. You know, GPS is there a lot different than the first one that came out. The first one that came out, I had one of those. Cindy saw it on a commercial before Christmas. Oh, she said, Scott will love that. It was a Garmin. It didn't have maps like the ones we have today. It was more for an airplane. So if I had an airplane and wanted to fly straight towards something, that was a GPS for that. Because that's all it did. Picked up that, and you would start out, and it would tell you how far away you were from that point. If you had to go this way kind of away from it for a little bit, it would say you were getting farther away from it, or you weren't approaching it as quickly, but you'd end up getting there. But you couldn't depend on it for roads. It didn't tell anything about that. It just showed the direction of the target destination. So I left in Minnesota. It was in the evening. I forget where I'd been. And I said, well, I'm just going to follow the GPS home. So I got that. There was an arrow on it. It was pointing straight ahead. I just went right with that thing, went across this road, Finally got to the Mississippi River. Wasn't any bridge there. Just the Mississippi River. So to follow the GPS, I just try, you know, if I could get through the barricades, and I'll just go right to the Mississippi River, drive right into that. But, you know, clearly that was not the way. The ones today show you the roads. So what the Lord does in Genesis, and then he continues this through the scripture, is to show us the road to salvation. It's not through just any old way. And whatever nation you happen to be in, or whoever your God is that your ancestors had, but through the chosen religion that God himself enacted. People sometimes say today there are no religions except that which has been made by man. That all religions are man-made. That is not true. All religions except the one that was designed and delivered by God are man-made. Every religion that is not biblically sourced, that comes from the Bible and shows us the way in which God reveals his will and plan of redemption, every other way is a false way. The gods of the nations are idols, the Bible says in Psalms. So every other way, unless you follow that one way, is a false way. But there is a true religion. Religion can't save people, we hear. Well, that is true. Religion points the way, proper religion, points the way to God and to the means of being reconciled to him. And so you've got different religions that have different works and different methods and different beliefs that are supposed to accomplish that. But here again, only the one God says is the right one is the one that you can depend upon. And that one is not man-made. It is God-made. It's atheistic to say that all religions have been made by man, because God, in revealing himself, has shown to us what we're to believe. So the church in our day, in the New Covenant, is the pillar and support of the truth. It's up to God to tell us what a church is supposed to believe, what a church is supposed to support, what a church is supposed to teach. It's not up to us. So this is what the Lord does here. It's not something that the world believes. Schools are being always built, education is being emphasized, and people who build schools and emphasize education, for the most part, do not accept this biblical teaching of one God, and that unless we follow the Lord, the world descends into chaos and destruction, which is what we see in Genesis. The government doesn't believe it. Doesn't believe there's any danger in a nation worshiping whatever God they so please. They don't see a connection between all the crime that takes place in our world and the fact that hearts are unregenerate. Families, businesses, other religions, all these things it's necessary to see that the Lord is working through a certain group of people to reveal his true religion. So by the time you get to Jesus, there's been plenty of religions. And in that day, there were plenty of religions. But it's God pointing right to the Messiah. Genesis 45:7, Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. This whole idea of a remnant, God was preserving through society. Isaiah 10:20. Now in that day, the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a complete, verse 23 of Isaiah 10, for a complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the midst of the whole land. Micah 2:12, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. Romans 9:21, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Romans 11:1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. What does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at the present, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You see, God, through all of this chaos we see in Genesis 1-11, where people went their own way, the sons of God went to the daughters of men, and they had this whole corruption of the world. And then the corruption at the Tower of Babel. So that what comes out of that then is God with a very fine point saying, here is the man through whom salvation will come. Otherwise, very confusing. They have in the mall, if you go into a mall, if you're not familiar with it, a lot of stores, they have these little maps every now and then. You can go there and it says, you are here. And you get kind of your bearings. You go this way, there's this store, this way is that store. Around the corner down there, there's this store. And it's in alphabetical order and according to the floors, and they're colored depending on what kind of things are there. And so you look at that, you get your bearings, and then that's the way you go. If all you do is go into the mall and follow the crowd, my experience with malls is that there's somebody going in every direction. Somebody's going that way, and somebody's going across there, and somebody's leaving, and somebody's coming, and somebody's going to the food court, and somebody's going down that end of the mall to Sears, and somebody's going on that end of the mall, and you can't follow the crowd because the crowd is going their own way. If you want to go the right way, that you are going to get to the destination you choose, you've got to go according to the map. You've got to follow the guidelines. So when we get to Genesis 12, here is God showing us in Genesis 1-11 what happens when men go their own way. They go in all different directions, not just in spreading out, but I mean in their own way, doing their own thing, corrupting the world. And it turns into a muddled mess. But from this point on, we will be following the redemptive plan through one man and one people, Abraham and the Jews and Israel. And this will happen because God is steering us through the right way. When I used to, I have pens. I don't use pens as much as I used to because I got a computer. Before I had a computer, I would, you know, write all my sermon outlines out and using pens. And I like a little bit of a medium point on my pen. I like to throw a little bit more ink out on it. Not as fine. Cindy always liked the fine point. And she even had some pens that were, like, said it was 0-point-something-or-other millimeters, and I'm going, wow. I could take a medium point. It had more ink come out of it and made a bolder line, and that's just what I like to use. God has a very fine point to his pen. He says, here's the way, walk in that. Here's the man, that's the one through whom I'm going to bring salvation. Well, what about Esau? No, not going to do it through Esau. Abraham, what about through Hagar? Oh, no, not through Hagar. Ishmael, no, not through Ishmael. But we want it to be through Ishmael. God's got a very fine point. Nope, it's going to be through Isaac. You see, this is the way God draws his lines. And that leads to Jesus Christ. And it keeps us from the confusion of the world if we follow our own way and everybody else's way. The broad way, many there be that find it. Because everybody's going that way. But the narrow way, few there be that find it. God's pen is very, very narrow. But it ends up with true salvation. Any thoughts you have or comments on this?